In verse 17, remember, Hebrews chapter 12, he's just given this deal about chastening and how to have, what kind of frame of mind we're to have as Christians. I know some very arrogant Christians, very cocky, haughty, prideful Christians. The Bible says, take heed, those of you who stand, take heed lest you fall. And I'm all about preaching on taking a stand and standing for the Lord and God helping us to stand on issues, stand on the Bible, stand on doctrine, stand on morality, stand on the faith, and stand against the wiles of the devil. But I also know that a lot of times we'll get to thinking that, boy, we've got it made and nothing ever's going to happen and we don't have to be careful about anything. And that's a very dangerous place to be in, because the devil, if the devil knows anything, he knows pride. He knows pride. And he knows how to get involved in people that are full of pride. And I've encountered some of those people along the way of my life in churches, dealing with churches, pastors, and people. And I'm sure that you have too. And Hebrews chapter 12 just seems to be an anti-pride chapter. It's one of those deals where God's telling you, be careful, be diligent, be sober. Don't be cocky, don't be arrogant, don't be proud. Okay, don't be these things. And that's what he's telling you. So he says in Hebrews chapter 12, I've got verse 17 down here, but I want to go back to verse 16. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. We talked about him being profane, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That was his inheritance. An inheritance always deals with salvation. The inheritance of salvation. That is what we are going to inherit, is eternal life. And our home is in heaven, or let's say in the new heavens and a new earth, after everything in this creation is gone, then we're going to live and dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, and that is eternal life. It's never going to go away. It's never going to end. We're not going to be in danger. The devil's gone. All the sin's gone. All the pain and sorrow's gone. Everything's gone. And so it's just going to be perfection forever. To be honest with you, I cannot even fathom that. I mean, I look forward to the happiness and the bliss and the joy that I know that eternal life is going to bring, but I cannot fathom in my mind the beauty and the eternality of God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and how it's forever. I don't understand forever, because everything that I know has a beginning and has an end. But in God's kingdom, it's all forever, and I believe it. I just can't understand it very well. But he's talking about Esau. And remember, we have the two types in the Bible. We have Jacob. Jacob is a type who received the inheritance, and he received the blessing. And those two terms, inheritance and blessing, are terms given to someone who is saved. Blessed, Jesus talked in Matthew 5. He gave what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is this and blessed is that. And any time the Bible gives a blessing or it says someone is blessed, that your blessing is always a salvation type of term. You cannot be cursed and be saved at the same time. Don't let anybody tell you that. There's people going around telling everybody, well, you're saved, but you've got curses on you from something your grandpa did. Not true. It's not true. The curses were taken and lifted at the cross, and they are lifted for the believer. So the curses are gone. And so a curse is, well, curse is hell. Blessing is heaven and eternal life. So, and that's what the inheritance is. So he said verse 16 again, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for you know how that afterward. He's refreshing your mind about what happened back in the Old Testament. And anybody who will base a doctrine upon the New Testament only by saying, well, the Old Testament, that's all gone away with. We don't do that. They're not telling you the truth. Paul is basing doctrine here upon what happened in the Old Testament, because all these things were written for our admonition and our learning. I had a guy call me today, and I don't preach on this very much, for I guess I just don't want to be associated with that, you know, with someone who's preaching on money and tithing all the time. But every now and then it merits teaching. And he said, I don't know if I should tithe. And I said, well, let me just tell you this. He said, you know, I see it in the Old Testament under the law, and I'm being told that's under the law, and we don't have to do that anymore. I said, well, let me tell you what the New Testament says. The New Testament says all these things are written for our admonition and for our learning and for examples unto whom the end of the world will come. I said, if you just want an example of what to give to God and how much to give to God, you have an example in the law. It's called the tithe. 10%. Now I said, if you want to give more than that, knock yourself out. Okay? Do whatever you want to. But you have an example, a clear example in the scriptures of what to give. And he said, you know what? That kind of makes sense. And I said, well, now it's just what God says. Okay? So if you just ever are wondering, you know, should I give? Should I do this? Should I do that? I kind of feel awkward telling you, I think you ought to tithe and give this. Because I don't want anybody saying to me, boy, that guy's, boy, you can hear he's all about money. I don't like that. I don't want that. Okay? So very rarely do I talk about this, but the example is given in the Old Testament. And so here, in explaining this idea, he's given the Old Testament analogy of Esau. He said, for you know how that afterward, he's talking about Esau, when he would have inherited the what? The blessing. He was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now I want you to get a hold of that. God forbid that anybody ever get to a place where God will not hear them repent. God did no longer hear Esau repent. He rejected him. There's a reason why. And it just kind of falls along things that I've been showing you here lately about belief and continued belief and salvation, how they go hand in hand. Now I'm going to just read some verses here to you. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 and 2 Samuel. Just kind of go back there, and I'll tell you where to go here in a little bit, but you'll kind of be in the general neighborhood, all right? So just kind of get 1 and 2 Samuel there in your Bible, and I'll tell you where to go here in a little bit. There is a man in the Bible, and we're not just dealing with Esau. There is another man in the Bible whom God rejected, whom he decided he was never going to forgive any of his sins. And we'll show you that man and how did he get to that point. And we'll show you that in the Bible. But anyway, Isaiah 27 verse 11, the Bible says this, when the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come, set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And here's right here in Isaiah where God says, I made you. I'm not going to have mercy on you. I am not going to favor you. I'm not going to hear your prayers. Whew. What do you got to do to get to a point where God will not forgive you? What do you have to do? Hosea chapter 1 verse 6. And what I did is I just kind of did a study on mercy. Over and over and over, especially in the Psalms. If you just want to understand mercy a little bit, go to the Psalms. You'll see this phrase, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy, His mercy, His mercy, His mercy is everlasting, His mercy. And you'll see that in abundance. And I believe that. But God specifically said of this person in the Bible, I'm going to take my mercy from them. I'm not going to forgive their sins. I'm not going to do it. He did that with Esau. Esau went to repent with tears. And God rejected him. And he could not inherit the blessing. So in Hosea chapter 1 verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. What do you have to do for God to say, I'm not going to have mercy on you ever again? But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them. See how the two words work together? When God has mercy on you, He saves you. Save them, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. God said, I will save them by the Lord their God. And so they are connected together. Then, let me hear. Psalm 66:16, come in here, and all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now you think about that for a while. That is a good principle. Try praying when you're going to hang on to some sins. Just try it. God will thrash you around until you repent. Okay? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. You know what David's saying? He's saying what he said in Psalm 32 and what he said in Psalm 51. He said, I repented. I let God have it. I let God take my sins away. But verily God hath heard me, hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. David was a man that God never took his mercy away from him. Everybody say amen to that. God never took his mercy away from David. David committed adultery, murder. He went against God in that he numbered the armies of Israel and God told him not to. David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But God had continued mercy on him. Why? We're going to keep reading. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And there's that word Selah that means think about that. And there's more to Psalm 77. And basically he finds the mercy and the forgiveness that he's looking for. Psalm 89, 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Listen to the cry that comes out of his mouth. Thou art my Father, my God. The question is God your Father? Or is the Pope your Father? Okay? When they call that man Holy Father, that gets me. That doodads go up down all, it's like scratching. I can handle scratching a chalkboard. You know what I can't handle? Oh. Toothpicks and wooden popsicle sticks. Oh. And my wife will tell you, I found out at Dairy Queen they got these no sugar added dilly bars. So every now and then I'll pull in there and get me one just to have a treat, you know. And I get all the way down, and I leave a ring of ice cream around that stick like that. Honey, you want the rest of this? Yeah, I'll take it. And she's going on, and I'm just going, stop that. Boy, I don't like that. I don't like the flavor of it. I don't like the feel of wood on my tongue. Nothing at all, okay? I don't know what in the world I was going with that, but anyway. But what was I saying? When I hear these Catholics call the Pope Holy Father, that's like a wooden popsicle stick in my mouth. I hate that. I can't handle that. So anyway, verse 27, also I will make him my firstborn. So watch this now. The cry goes out from the sinner, God, you are my Father. God then sends word to the sinner, I will make you my firstborn. You know what he's saying? I will make you like my son, Jesus. And that doctrine is true. We are the body. We, us and Christ will be one at his appearing in the sky. Does everybody follow that so far? Okay? So that's the promise that he gives. Someone says, you are my father. God says, I will make you my firstborn son. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy, watch this now. My mercy will I keep for him forever. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. So is there a promise that God's mercy would be upon someone forever? And the answer, of course, in the scripture is yes. Has everything to do with God being the Father and you being the Son. God said, I'll make you like my firstborn. Okay? So that I believe the scriptures. Psalm 94:18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. How many of you ever had your foot slip before? Physically and spiritually. You know what God said? I'll hold you up. Who in here is here of their own will and of their own strength and of their own durability? Not I. I'm here because of the upholding of God. Because I trust Him. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now watch this. He linked His mercy with His truth. So watch this, okay? You go to a church, and you hear them say that the Bible has gotten corrupted over the years, and no translation is totally correct. They've just told you, in contradiction to the Scriptures, that the truth does not endure to all generations. It, in fact, fails. But God, here in Psalm 100 and in Psalm 103, I'm going to read the same verse. I'm going to read another verse that says exactly the same thing. That His mercy and His truth are linked together in that they are everlasting. They are eternal. They endure for every generation. So He said in Psalm 103, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. If you don't fear God, you don't get any mercy. There's a man in the Bible that fit that qualification. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. So think about that. So now, we have the mercy and the truth of God linked together. They're both enduring. They're both everlasting. They go from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear Him. This is where this cockiness and this haughty spirit and this pride comes in. Proud Christians do not fear God anymore. They don't respect Him. And you show me someone's walking around all arrogant and cocky and haughty and like they can't ever be brought down, I'll show you somebody that didn't have fear of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. A true born-again Christian will fear the Lord. You'll have a right attitude about your Father. Jared, was there anything that you could say to your dad that would really trip his trigger? Did you say it once? Did it trip his trigger? Okay. Did you say it again? Yeah. Yeah. Brady? Your dad? Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. How much more your Heavenly Father? Okay. If He really is your Father, He'll teach you to respect Him. He'll teach it to you like your earthly father did. Now listen to this, Psalm 109, verse 6. You're gonna hear something in this. It's going to sound familiar to you. There's a man in the New Testament. Listen to this. Psalm 109, verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let all his days be few, and let another take his office. Who's that talking about? Judas. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also, and let the stranger spoil his labor, or the bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Was Judas ever forgiven of his betrayal of Christ? No. Where is Judas right now? Hell. How can you say that? Cursed is anyone hanging from a tree. God illustrated for you exactly where Judas was. Okay? And did God know that from before the foundation of the world? Sure He did. It didn't slip up on Him. Okay? Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Anyway, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. That's exactly what Judas had done to Jesus. He persecuted the poor and needy man, and he slew the broken in heart. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. How? Broken in heart. Okay? So now listen to this. Proverbs 3, verse 1. This is where it's going to be connected. Mercy and truth is going to be connected. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. There they are again. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's Proverbs 16, 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. There they are again, right there. Mercy, which is everlasting, and truth, which is everlasting. By those two, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now we're going to bring in the fear of the Lord again. So we have mercy and truth and the fear of the Lord. That is how our sins are forgiven and purged from us. And God has everlasting mercy. Now, let me read. You're there in the area of Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel 7. We're going to read here of two men. I've already covered this before, but it's in the context of what God was saying about Esau. Okay? Esau, by birth, would have received the blessing. Okay? But did he receive the blessing? The answer is no. So think about that. Okay? Who did? Jacob. So here Esau is being rejected because God has already hated Esau and rejected him. Before they were even out of the womb, God knowing their choices. It's insane to think that God was looking at the womb of Rebecca and saying, you know what, that one there on the right, I kind of like him. I don't know how he's going to turn out, but I think I'm going to pick him. That's not what God did. God knew the life of Jacob, and he knew the life of Esau, even yet while they were in the womb. And who did God select? Jacob. So did God make Jacob go to his brother and say, sell me your birthright? God didn't make him do that. That's what Jacob did. And by the way, that's a low-down, dirty thing too, ain't it? Okay? But that's who God selected. Did God make or force or take away Esau's choice to reject his birthright? The answer is no. God didn't make him do that. He did it on his own. But did God know about it? At what time did God know that Esau was going to reject his birthright? Before the creation. None of this is a mystery with God. So us trying to debate or understand the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, to me, there's no argument. There is the sovereignty of God and there is the free will of man. And they're not contradictory to one another. I don't understand all the eternalities of it because my mind is limited, but I believe what this book says. I believe exactly what it says. So now we have two men, okay? One of them receives everlasting mercy. The other has mercy taken off of him. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In the typical fashion, he's referring to Solomon. In the antitypical fashion, or the fulfilled fashion, he's referring, of course, to Christ at his second coming. So he says in verse 14 of Solomon, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, and ask yourself the question, did Solomon ever commit any iniquity? I would say probably about as much as a man could fill a life full of in one lifetime. He did. Anytime you got 300 women in your house to just wait for you to walk through the door, that's messed up. Amen? You couldn't call that godly. Anytime because of the pressure of your pagan wives that you lusted after, that you go build pagan temples for them in high places, and go burn incense with them? That's wicked. That's dirty. That's low down. Okay? But God made a promise to David. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. So go read Ecclesiastes, which is what Solomon writes at the end of his life, after he has had all the things that every man could desire. God allowed him to do all these things. Did God say they were right? Did God say they were okay? God never said they were okay. God never said it was right for what Solomon was doing. But God allowed Solomon to do this, to do two things. Number one, to prove that when he says, I will not take my mercy from him, he means exactly what he says. And he never took his mercy away from Solomon. But number two, as an example to you and I, of all these little ideas that we think that we can gratify or satisfy in our mind, when Solomon sits down and writes the words of the preacher, he's telling you, everything that you hoped to do, I did. And I'm telling you, it was vanity. It's vexation. Because with everything that I have, I own the world. I own the world. And I'm going to die just like that dog out there in the yard is going to die. I'm going to die just like that. And my body's going to corrupt in the ground. So you know what he says? Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Okay? So Solomon was chastened. Chastened himself, sounds like. Because of his iniquities. But God swore that he would not take his mercy away from him. So is Solomon in heaven? And the answer is yes. Based upon that and based upon 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Solomon was one of those holy men that wrote scripture for us, and he is in heaven. But he was a sinner. But so are you. But let's finish this part. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So here, God had mercy. And some would say, well, that's not fair. God had all this mercy on Solomon. He got to do whatever he wanted to. Saul, he did a couple things and he gets kicked out for it. He's not in heaven. Remember what God said. Number one, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will pardon who I want to pardon. So number one, God's sovereignty. But number two, there was a reason why. God didn't just say, you know what, I don't like Saul. I don't like him. That's not what it was. God didn't say, well, you know, I caught him looking at some other woman. And I don't think I want him in heaven. God didn't say that to Saul. But that wasn't Saul's deal. Saul had an even worse problem than what Solomon had. Okay? So we're going to read it. So we know the Bible says that he took his mercy from Saul. We know that God told Esau, I will not forgive you. You can cry all you want to, but I'm not going to pardon. You're not getting the blessing. What happened with Samuel that caused God to take his mercy away? Let's examine the scriptures. Let's read the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Let's bring in the background, and then let's see what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. So it was that this is when Saul was first called. Now I'm going to say this because the Bible says it. There is a difference biblically between those who are called and those who are chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. There's a difference. Okay? And I can see the difference in these biblical ideas. Many are called. In fact, God offers salvation to the whole world, doesn't he? Is the whole world going to go to heaven? They're not. And so here we have Saul, who was called, or so he says in verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, and when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Saul's preaching. Let me tell you this. Not every preacher behind a pulpit's going to go to heaven either. Not every one of them. Doesn't matter how they started out. Matters how they end. Company of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it becometh a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Notice that the Bible, I just saw this in verse 11. Saul is referred to as the son of Kish. And yet Solomon is referred to as who? Son of God. Clear difference here. Now, look in chapter 15. It's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is," look at that phrase, "turned back." Underline that in your Bible. "Turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And then you look at verse 18, same chapter. And the Lord said, this is Samuel, and he said, "The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against..." He said, "Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites." That is what God told Saul to do. Utterly destroy them. "And fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me." Saul was lying through his teeth. He didn't do what God told him. He was trying to defend and justify himself and lie about it. "And the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of..." God did not tell Saul to bring Agag. God told him to destroy him. Saul did this on his own. Utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know what Saul did? Gary, you know what he did? He added something to the word of God. And according to the contract, you can't do that. You can't add Joe Smith. You can't add Charles Taze. You can't add Pope John, Pope Freddie, Pope Jaime. You can't add any of those guys. You cannot add the words of man or your own thoughts into this book. You cannot do that. God said no. So he said, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice them to the Lord. Now he's blaming them, and he's making it spiritual. But see, they did it for God. We're doing it for God. That's not what God said. We don't get to make up what we want to do for God and then think it's going to please God. We don't get to do that. So, verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You know what the voice of the Lord is? Bible. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of" what? So watch this. Where did Saul eventually end up? In the Witch of Endor's tent. This Bible, I'm telling you what, this King James Bible's right. Dave Bradley called me a while ago, and he said, "You know, I was thinking about something earlier this week." And he said, "I was thinking about how Saul had went from obeying the word of the Lord and turning over to witchcraft." And he said, "You know what I think?" He said, "I think that's the churches in America." I said, "You are dead on." I said, "Believe it or not, I'm going to be preaching that tonight." I just like how God works. Amen. Saul ended up rejecting the word of the Lord, the Bible, and going after witchcraft because his rebellion was his witchcraft. And I told her there's two religions in the world: Bible-believing Christianity and witchcraft. Anything other than Bible-believing Christianity is witchcraft, because it's always going to be a ritual or a work or an utterance that invokes what you want God to do in your life. Always. But when you believe this Bible, you just call upon the name of the Lord and God saves you. Okay? So anyway, watch this. Now, for rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast, watch this, here's the reason, right here, underline this in your Bible, because thou hast rejected the Bible, the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Now watch this. Remember what God said. He said, I took my mercy from Saul. Look at what Saul tried to do in verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. He tried to repent, didn't he? And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. It's done. You know what? That scares me. It wasn't Saul running after mistresses. It wasn't Saul being a drunk. It wasn't Saul being cursing when he talked. It wasn't Saul that he was greedy for money. It wasn't because Saul, whatever sin, he gossiped about people or whatever. All these sins that we can name that we say you can't do those things. Saul rejected the Bible. His religion became wordless. He rejected the Bible, and he didn't believe what God told him. And you know what God did? Took his mercy off of him. And even when Saul was trying to repent, Samuel said, no, doesn't work anymore. And from this, actually, Saul had actually done this earlier in a similar fashion. This wasn't the first time that Saul did this. And I'm just telling you, God's not just sitting around in heaven waiting for you to make one little mistake so he can kick you out. That's false doctrine. That's not the loving God and the long-suffering God of the Bible. But this was a repetitive problem with Saul. And God knew it. And he rejects Saul. And he will not have mercy on him. And he will not forgive him anymore. And Saul ends up taking his own life. And going, turning his mind over to witchcraft. And boy, I want to tell you something. That, David Bradley, you're right, man. And I thank God put that in your heart to call me and tell me that tonight. I'm telling you, this is what's happening in churches all across this country and all over this world. They are rejecting this Bible. They're rejecting the words of the Lord. They're turning, and they think that if they just do things for God, that will please God and merit his mercy and his forgiveness. That is works, witchcraft, salvation. I've got this little thing I'm kind of just studying on the side. You know how you spot witches and warlocks behind a pulpit? They're constantly hammering and boasting about what they're doing. Constantly. There's a fellow by the name of Perry Noble. This guy is vile. I talked about him last Wednesday. This guy is vile. He is profane. He plays Hell's Bells in his church for the church service. Jared, okay, you remember that song? Hell's Bells, okay? And when people criticize him, he curses them and says, you're telling me about what I should be doing. I'm up here telling you, what have you done for God? Like what we have done. I mean, just arrogant about all the people he has reached out to, and all the things, all the baptisms he's done, all the sermons he's preached. That's how you know you got a warlock in your church, a wizard. Because God made salvation without works for one reason. You know what the one reason was? Lest any man should boast. And you listen to these guys boast about their attendance, boast about the number of doors they knocked, boast about the number of salvations they got, boast about the baptisms they did, boast about how the church was nothing and when they took it over, boy, they took it up to here. Boast and brag and be arrogant about what they're doing for God. You know what that is? That is a replacement for believing the book. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm going to ask you dead. I had it in my mind when I went to Horseheads, I was going to do this like what Reg did down at Harrison. First time I ever saw him, he preached on Don't Sell Your Vineyard and on the King James Bible, and he said, I'm going to make you face music. Everybody in here who believes that King James is a word of God with no errors whatsoever, stand to your feet. Woo! Look here. I didn't say they had to, but you might as well. Amen? I guess they're just ready. Stand to your feet, by the way. If you believe the kingdom. Listen, you don't want to go down that path, all right? And I'll be honest with you. And Reggie talks about this to this day. He said, the first man I saw jump to his feet was Mike Hoggard. And I told him, and this is the honest truth. That was the first time I ever heard him preach that weekend. I was scared of him. And I thought, he ain't going to pin me. I'm telling you that right now. I'm going to jump up. And I'll be honest with you. That was just a couple years after God had really hit me with this book. There was this much doubt in my mind. Is it really the Word of God? Okay? But I stood for it. And over time, God has melted away every bit of that doubt. This is right. And I proudly stand for it. And I send a strong warning. Remember, just like Saul, there was a time with me when I was going to walk away from this. And God let me wander in the wilderness for a while. Then he came and got me back. And I'm so thankful he did. God's long-suffering. But ask yourself, God, I know I say I believe the Bible right now. Lord, I'm asking you tonight, 50 years from now, I want to be saying the exact same thing. Is that where your heart is? God, 70, when I close my eyes in death, I want to be holding my old Bible just like this. That's what I want, God. Okay?